So the title of this talk was Small is Beautiful, but I think we all know that really bigger is better. Isn't that right? Bigger is better, don't you think? Well, I think that's a message that we're constantly and consistently bombarded with, isn't it? You know, in this world that we live in now, the advertising that we see, politics, education, you know, kids are encouraged to get better results, bigger results, an A is bigger than an E, or whatever it is. In work, we're encouraged to get bigger salaries, that bigger is better. In our family life, we're encouraged that if we've got more people around us, if there's more of us, then we're better. Bigger is better. I've got a couple of adverts to show you. Here's one of them. Don't know if you know what company that's advertising. Anybody know? It is Maybelline. I knew the ladies would recognise that. Not this particular lady, because I don't wear any makeup, but I know some of us do. That is a Maybelline advert. And Maybelline, the makeup company, used CGI in London. For those that don't know what that means, it's computer-generated images. I don't really understand it either, but I at least know what it means. Computer-generated images, they used them in London to depict tube trains with giant eyelashes that appeared to be coated by a massive mascara wand as the train moved, and they linked that product's function to a grand and attention-grabbing visual. And it wasn't just then that the visual was attention-grabbing. Actually, what that showed you was that bigger is better when it comes to your eyelashes. Okay? So that was Maybelline's take on bigger is better. Here's another one. Anybody know what he's wearing? Can you see him at the bottom there? The giant inflatable guy. He's wearing Nike Air Max 90s, apparently. I have no idea what they are. It's a pair of trainers, isn't it? I get mine from the supermarket, you know. So that's how much into trainers I am. But Nike installed 10-meter-tall inflatable sculptures of figures wearing their new Air Max 90s in London to ensure high visibility and draw attention to the product launch. I don't think this was just about high visibility. I don't know if you can see down the bottom there of the screen, you see the big stick that's coming forward? That's a guy holding a selfie stick. I don't know if that's actually how that photo is being taken. I'm not really sure, but it may be. But I think what they were trying to say was that our trainers are bigger and therefore they're better. And if you wear our trainers, you'll be bigger and you'll be better as well. This kind of underlying narrative, or not so underlying narrative, it's constant, isn't it? Is that bigger is more, and that's better. And I think it plays into our nature. It plays into our sinful nature that having more, doing more, being more is what it means to be successful. No matter how much we try, no matter how much we try to run from it, that's quite often what we end up buying into. And I wonder, even if as church we've bought into this story of the world that we must be bigger to be better, we must be more to be better. We're going to come back to that. So we've told you in recent times that the kingdom of God is upside down, all right, when you compare it to the rest of the world. But Jesus said a lot of different things about what the kingdom of God is. These are some of the things that he said about what the kingdom of God is. He said that it was yeast. What does yeast do? Lydia, do you know? Do you know what yeast does when you put yeast in? Someone help her out. What does yeast do? Makes bread rise, or makes something else that you want, that you're making to rise. We made some cinnamon buns. Was that right recently, Anna? Cinnamon buns. They needed yeast in them to rise. Okay, so Jesus said that the kingdom of God was like yeast. He said it was like a net, a place of safety, a place of capture where things are held together. He said it was a place where lost things are found. There's quite a few parables about lost things being found. He said that it was like hidden treasure. He said it was a place where even enemies are loved, or where we are to love our enemies. He said it was a place where timing is different. These aren't necessarily parables, these last couple that I'm drawing to your attention, but they are things that we're going to carry on thinking about in the Upside Down Kingdom the next couple of weeks, this place where enemies are loved, where timing is different. He said it was a very expensive pearl. And then finally, the one that we're going to look at today, Jesus said that the kingdom of God was like a mustard seed. And so that's what we're going to have a look at today, the smallest of all seeds, a mustard seed. And really this sort of links back quite well to what we were talking about last week, this idea that God uses the foolish things, the weak things of this world to shame the wise and the powerful or the strong things of this world. Here's a reminder from 1 Corinthians that Stuart spoke about last week. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Paul said, "My message and preaching were not wise and with persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." God's power comes through in the small things, in the seemingly foolish and weak things. So we're going to think about the idea that small is beautiful. And I'm really taken by the fact that we've got a really tiny little, I don't know if that was deliberate or not, whoever put the flower pot on the communion table this morning, a tiny little plant pot with just some small flowers in. What a perfect illustration of this idea that small is beautiful. So the parable of the mustard seed, a story that Jesus told to help us to understand what the kingdom of God is like. Let me read it to you here from Mark 4. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." So that's where we get this idea that small is beautiful. What is the kingdom of God like? It's like a mustard seed, said Jesus, the smallest of all garden seeds. And quite often, in my experience, maybe in yours too, belonging to the kingdom of God can feel tiny, very tiny, slightly obscure, and ultimately a place of welcome to all, a little bit like that story explains. So what is the kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds on earth. I didn't manage to buy any mustard seeds to show you, but they really are very, very tiny things indeed. They're smaller than peppercorns, if you've ever come across them. Really, really tiny. And the Bible is full of stories and situations where small things or small people, which I particularly appreciate as a person who is quite small, small things, small people in God's hands accomplish some amazing things. And there are loads and loads of examples. There are loads and loads of stories that we could use to help us to understand this idea about the kingdom of God being small like a mustard seed. But we're just going to focus on one this morning. I'm going to tell you the story of one person. And that's the story of David. He was the youngest son of Jesse. And if you remember, he defeated Goliath with a single small stone. And you can read his story in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. And we're going to kind of work our way through some bits of that this morning. We've got some pictures to help us if you want to look at those as I read this story to you. So I'll just give you a little bit of context. Jesse and his seven sons are assembled, or seven of his sons, sorry, are assembled. And Samuel's there and he's due to anoint the new king. Saul is currently king and he's out on the battlefield. But Jesse's there with his seven sons. And this is where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 16. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So just the beginning of this story of David, we can see that God chooses the smallest of the sons, the youngest one, the weakest, the least obvious. David was probably a teenager at this time. He was probably about 15 years old, okay? I wonder what happens to little mustard seeds like David. Well, in the story, Jesus told us that this mustard seed is planted. And he said, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. And when you bury a seed under the ground, really it dies before it starts to grow. Paul wrote about this to the Corinthians when he was writing about resurrection. He was reminding them that death and resurrection is just like a seed being planted under the ground. He said, when you sow, you don't plant the body that will be. In other words, you don't plant the thing that will grow. You don't plant what appears later, a plant, a whole plant, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. In this case, a mustard seed. But God gives it a body, as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives it its own body. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Just like this tiny little mustard seed buried in the ground, David started to grow. And when we live as citizens of the upside-down kingdom, we should expect to often have the experience of feeling like we've been buried under the soil, deep down where it's dark and hidden, where we're not noticed, where we die to what we once were. So despite being anointed king at 15, David continued to look after the sheep whilst his brothers went to fight with King Saul against the Philistines. And he described this experience to Saul as he visited his brothers at the battlefield. That's the picture that you can see there, is David describing his experiences as a shepherd to Saul. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 17. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." You see, God plants and places and hides in plain sight. Those tiny things. That's what Jesus was explaining this mustard seed is all about. And part of being small quite often is being hidden and not being seen. I remember feeling like that quite a lot when I was younger. You know, you're kind of hidden away when you're small, aren't you? People don't notice you. People notice other people who are bigger. I wonder when David was anointed king, when Samuel dripped that oil on his head, do you think what he was longing for, what he was expecting, was to go back out in the field with the sheep? I don't think he was. I think maybe he was longing for something else. He's been secretly anointed, but right now his job is to stay out in the fields with the sheep. That is the way to mess with a teenage boy's head. I'm going to drip oil on your head and tell you that you're going to be a king, but now I'm going to tell you to get back out in the field with the sheep, which are smelly. And not very nice. And you're going to have to fight lions and bears. He was being planted. He was being planted. I wonder where David's head went when all of that happened. I wonder what he was starting to think. Wherever it was, I don't think God wanted to risk David going and growing too quickly. Because when a seed is planted, it grows. And for David, that was a time of deep testing growth. He learned through his experiences as a shepherd. That's what he was describing to Saul. I was there out in the fields with the sheep. I've killed the lion and the bear because of God. He rescued me, he said. That was a time for David to grow. That was a time when he was planted and he could grow. And he learnt how strong God was. He learnt how to rely on God. He had secret growth, roots that he put down into God. Colossians 2 tells us that we should put our roots down into him. Let our lives be built on him so that our faith will grow strong in the truth we were taught and overflow with thankfulness. And so David started to grow out there, stronger and stronger, greater and greater. And that's what he demonstrated when he volunteered to kill Goliath. He'd had this secret growth as a shepherd when he was planted as a tiny seed in the ground, out in the field. He took his staff, it tells us in 1 Samuel 17. He took his staff and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. Stones in a stream are not great big rocks, okay? Remember that. They're probably pebbles, maybe about that sort of size, around perhaps about the size of a 2p coin or maybe a little bit bigger. Chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied." Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. David ran over and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he'd killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. This tiny seed that David was had been planted out in the field, sent out to carry on looking after sheep. He started to grow until he managed, with God's power, to defeat this Philistine. And that's what happens in the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom. The mustard seed is planted. It grows and it becomes the largest of all the plants. It grows into something even bigger and even better than anyone might imagine. So David finally became king when he was about 30 years old, when all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron. The king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. It becomes the largest of garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch. That's what Jesus told us about this tiny little mustard seed. Such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. There it is. That's what one person drew the mustard tree like. I'm not sure it's very accurate. I looked at lots of pictures of mustard trees this week, and they all had very twisted kind of trunks. They were pretty amazing. If you want to look at some beautiful trees, I can suggest you go home and look up mustard trees because they're fascinating to look at. And I'm really interested by this idea that there are so many big branches that the birds can perch in its shade, because I think it tells us that there's space for everyone. In the upside down kingdom, there's room for everybody. There's love for all of us. There's enough for all of us, even our enemies. What did Jesus say the kingdom of God is like? He said it was like a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it's planted, just like David, it grows and it becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. The upside down kingdom, the kingdom of God, in the face of the kingdoms of this world, seems like the tiniest, most insignificant and pointless little thing. But to God, and therefore to those of us who are citizens of this kingdom, the kingdom of God is weakness, which shames strength. So I've got a question for all of us. Is small beautiful? Some people are smiling and nodding at me. Well, I think a lot of the time we'd like to think that it is, but some of the time we're tempted to not believe that and to look at that, those adverts like the Maybelline advert and think, but maybe if we could just be a bit bigger, we'd be a bit better. Maybe if we could just have a bit more, then we'd be a bit better. This verse from Zechariah 10 tells us, who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. It's a little bit of a tricky scripture to understand, but I'm sure you can understand that first line. Who dares despise the day of small things? You know, the capstone that it talks about later on is Jesus. The Bible talks about Jesus being the capstone. Think about how Jesus arrived in this world. A tiny baby. Tiny, tiny little weak baby. Newborns don't do anything apart from scream and poo and feed. Okay? They're so small. The king of the upside down kingdom. That's who he was. The king of the upside down kingdom. This tiny, tiny little thing who then died so that we could be part of this kingdom, so that we could be called children of God, so that we could be planted like a mustard seed and grow like King David. So I've got a question for all of us. Barnwell Baptist Church, here at Howard Road and in Marley, what's our response to this? We're small. We're small. You compare us to other churches in this city. You compare us to other churches across this nation, across the world. We're small. Are we okay with that? Are we okay being a small church? Well, sometimes do we look around at what we have and who we are and compare it with others? Sometimes do we feel like we're not big enough? We don't have enough. We're not strong enough for the communities that we've been called to serve. And the Marley congregation, there's not many of us. I'm speaking especially to us this morning. Do we ever feel like we're not big enough? You know, our role as a church family, as our role as members of this church family, isn't to look around and to decide that Barnwell isn't big enough, that our Marley congregation isn't big enough. Because we learned a few weeks ago what our role was. In Matthew 20, Jesus told us that if we want to be great, we must be a servant. If we want to be first, we must be a slave, just like him who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Being small is beautiful. I wonder what we're longing for in our lives, in our relationships, in our situations. Personally, have we believed the lie that growth should be quick or instant, or that it should be massive, that bigger is better? Or are we prepared to live differently, to be different, to allow God and the values of his kingdom to change us and to shape us, to allow ourselves to be so rooted and planted in his love that we surrender to being small and weak, that we surrender to that slow growth that he brings, often in darkness, sometimes in suffering, but eventually becoming big and beautiful and way better. And in the context of Barnwell, let's dare not despise the day of small things. Let's be who he's called us to be here as the body of Christ in this location for this moment. Stuart and I have been reading this book, or not so recently. It's called Scattered, Not Small. And it's written by Chrissy Remsberg and Alex Harris, who head up the Firestarters organization. And they've started to speak about something called micro-congregations. I'm just going to read you a little bit that they've written in the book about this and the idea that kind of backed it up. Chrissy writes, scientists have identified a particular species known as the keystone species, aptly named because if these relatively small species were removed, entire ecosystems could collapse. One such species is the tardigrade, sometimes referred to as the pioneer species. The tardigrade is particularly hardy and able to survive in the most unforgiving environments, places where other life has ceased to exist and is no longer able to thrive. And then she goes on to talk about the idea that microchurch models of church, so tiny, tiny little congregations like ours or even smaller, in all their many forms and varieties, are a bit like spiritual tardigrades, bringing to life spiritually dead areas and allowing faith to grow and thrive again. That's something we're beginning to explore as church, not despising the day of small things, not despising the fact that we're small as church and that we're even smaller as congregations, but beginning to think about what God might do with those tiny things. And then personally, to close, I wonder if we've sometimes looked at who we are and thought, we're too small. We're not important enough to do anything, to be worth anything to anybody, let alone God. I have to say that this is a struggle that I've faced personally. As the smallest person in my family, the youngest person in my family growing up, I often felt like nobody really notices whether I'm there or not. Am I important? Do I matter? Have I got anything to give? And being a short person, I've really had to learn to rely on other people. I know what interdependence looks like that Stuart was talking about recently. I know what it's like to have someone, to need someone slightly taller in my house to reach the important things like chocolate on the top shelf of our pantry cupboard. But let's not look at ourselves and say we're too small and we're not worth anything. Romans 12 verse 3 says that we should look at ourselves with sober judgment. Think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has given to us. And that applies just as much to those of us who put ourselves down about being too small as it does to those of us who have maybe got a bit big for our boots. God's given us faith for sober judgment about ourselves. And as citizens of the upside-down kingdom, the kingdom of God, we're to view ourselves through God's eyes, as the ones who see ourselves as loved children of God. What Jesus is teaching us in the parable of the mustard seed is that in his kingdom, he takes the smallest, the tiniest, the most seemingly insignificant things, and he plants them, and he nurtures them, slow and hidden, sometimes uncomfortable growth, until it becomes this great, big, large, beautiful tree that it's meant to be. And so that's another question for us this morning. Are we prepared to submit to that process of the upside-down kingdom? Let's pray.